Blessing. It is no secret what God can do. 1 Peter chapter 5, if you'll find that, if you're getting used or familiar to your Bible, you'll find that near the end of the New Testament, all right? So, very last book in the New Testament is Revelation. Go back a few pages to 1 Peter. Two books written by Simon Peter, of course, under the direction, leadership, and inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the words of God through Peter to us. 1 Peter chapter 5. Beginning in verse number 8. In fact, we're going to look at two verses, verses 8 and 9. Let's stand together, please, in honor of God's good book. And would you please join me on verse number 9? I'm reading now verse number 8. And you please join me on 9. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Our God and Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. I pray that you'll please use it today as a sharp two-edged sword in our lives. I thank you that it is alive and powerful. And I pray, God, that you'll use it to accomplish your will this morning in our lives. Lord, please speak to the heart of every individual in this room. I pray that you'll use the song now to draw our attention to your word and our need to hear from it today. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Be seated.
It was his love for me that nailed him to the tree to die in agony for all my sin, for my own guilt and blame. The grave Jesus' Son.
great song. Thank you, Brother Tom, that this morning. I want to speak this morning on the subject, resisting your adversary. You see it in verse number 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil. So we're going to talk about resisting your adversary this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your great love for us. And now would you please give us the liberty that only comes when the Holy Spirit blesses a service with His touch. It's not what we can work up. It's not the kind of atmosphere we can set. It's what the Holy Ghost will do for us. So Holy Spirit, would you come, please, be our portion in these moments. Help me, I pray, as the messenger, to be faithful to the message and to be a help to the listener. Fill us with power, I pray, Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name I ask it. And amen. I remember when Halloween was all about candy. That's all it was. It was all about candy. Simple costumes. The Lone Ranger, Howdy Doody, maybe, you know, Superman. Or, you know, at worst, they're, somebody throw a white sheet over themselves to be a ghost. You know, of course, when you were wearing a white sheet in Georgia, you had to be careful about that. You give the wrong implication real quick, okay? And so, yeah, but I'm talking about a simple white sheet with a couple of eye holes cut out. And, the neighborhood would be lit with the porch lights on. And the parents would be out there. It was for small children. You know, we got upper elementary grades. We didn't go. It was for small children. It was for parents to take small children to the neighbor's house. And, you know, they would open the door and they would feign, you know, astonishment and fear. Oh, my, who is this? Oh, you know, and it was all about fun. And they'd take a big handful of, the generous. You had the stingy ones that gave you one piece of, you know, something. But some of those neighbors were generous, you know, and they'd put a big old. And it would last about, an hour? Maybe an hour. I don't know. It was just simple. It was simple. And you go back to the house. You had a bag, and you devour. You looked at the candy and spread it all up. And you know, your parents would come by and take what they want, you know. And so it was awesome, just fun. And then something happened. Something changed. I'm not sure when. I remember the Halloween. I don't remember the year, but I remember the Halloween when somebody on our street got an apple with a razor blade in it. On our street. I'm serious. And you know, things changed. Just changed. And I don't know if it was the advent of the movie The Exorcist or what it was, but now there is this endless parade, an emphasis on devils and blood and aliens and demons and bloodshed and gore and filth and filthy behavior and witches and the occult. It's ungodly. I feel sorry for poor Thanksgiving. Poor Thanksgiving kind of, you know, sort of sandwiched in between two commercialized, money-driven celebrations. Halloween has eclipsed Thanksgiving as far as popularity and involvement. You know, now the truth of the matter is, Thanksgiving, when you hear about Thanksgiving, you know what you hear about? You don't hear about Thursday, you hear about Black Friday. Yeah, you hear about, it's all about Black Friday. There's no more about Thanksgiving anymore. And so it's just kind of sandwiched in there, more about Black Friday than giving of thanks on Thursday. Somewhere along the line, some years ago, somebody came up with, I suppose it was Hollywood, came up with some little silly little thing, said the devil made me do it, and people would use that phrase, and then they would laugh and chuckle, just kind of a lighthearted, you know, thing the devil was taking lightly. But folks, the reality is that he is a very real enemy to God's people. A very real enemy to God's people. He's a very real enemy to me. He's a very real enemy to you. And Peter writes to believers here in chapter 5 about their attitude towards the devil. And it is good for us to look at it this morning because he is our enemy and we should be prepared in our attitude concerning him. So just a couple of simple things, maybe a couple, three things under my first point here, but it's not a hard message to follow. Number one, I want you to see this morning, the devil is your personal enemy. He is your personal enemy. You see, verse number 8, the Bible says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary. Your adversary. Now, Peter does not mince his words about the devil. I want you to notice three truths about your adversary. I want you to notice his relation. It's adversarial. He's called your adversary. Now, your adversary is an enemy or a foe, but watch it now. This is different. An enemy or a foe who has evil in his heart towards you. It's not just somebody who's against you, who maybe won't walk across the street to shake your hand, or who avoids talking to you. An adversary is one who has evil in his heart toward you. Now, you say, Pastor, why is the devil our adversary? Well, I think here's a simple thought for us this morning. It is not necessarily because of who we are. Because truth of the matter is, he cares very little about us. Listen this morning, ultimately it is about whose we are. It's not about who we are. It's about whose we are. You see, we are God's. We belong to the King. We belong to the Creator. Our souls have been blood-bought and redeemed by the grace and the mercy of God. And the devil hates everything that is of God. He hates everything that acts like God. He hates everything that belongs to God. He despises God Himself. So that means as soon as a person comes to Jesus Christ in repentance and faith and gets saved or gets born into God's family, then the devil becomes their personal adversary. You know, the devil is against everybody in the family. It's against everybody in the family because of whose family we belong to. Now, let me say this morning, and I don't say this ugly, but I want to say this in truth. If you're not born into God's family, if you're not saved, and boy, I'll tell you what, man, everybody and their brother is saved today. Everybody and their brother is going to heaven. I want to tell you something. You need to have a head-on experience with the Holy Ghost bringing you under conviction, showing you that you are a sinner, and then pointing you to Jesus Christ as your only hope for heaven, where you repent of your sin and trust in Jesus as your Savior. And until that happens, you're not born again. And if you're not born again, the devil really doesn't have any fight to pick with you. He really has no reason. Was it somebody told Billy Sunday one time? Somebody told Billy Sunday he preached about having trouble with the devil was fighting him. And somebody came to him and said, Brother Sunday, he said, my goodness, you're talking about the devil. He said, I have no trouble with the devil. He said, you're not twisting his tail like I am. And that's the honest truth. Now, if you're not saved, there's really no reason for the adversary, for the devil to be your adversary. No reason for him to be your enemy. But if you are saved, and by the way, if you're not saved, the greatest need you have this morning is to not hear anything else I say but this one sentence. God does love you like he sang about. And he did send his son Jesus Christ to die on the cross for you so that you wouldn't have to go to hell and be separated from God forever. And you can be saved by trusting what Jesus did on the cross when he died for your sins, was buried, and rose again. And if you're not saved, I hope that you won't listen to anything else, but you'll keep that in your mind. I'm not saved, and I need to get saved because I'm going to give you an opportunity to get saved this morning. Last Sunday morning, in that special service, the head of a political party in the Bahamas came into the service. It was obvious he was somebody. He was around shaking hands with everybody, a man of stature, a Bahamian man. And his family with him. And buddy, we got to preaching on, I don't have time to talk about it this morning, got to preaching on John chapter 4, the woman at the well. And he locked in about a third of the way through that message, and the first hand up for salvation and the first man to come forward and let somebody show him how to be saved was that man. It's a blessing. He told the soul winner, he said, I've heard this. I don't know if he got saved before or got saved this past Sunday. But he came up to me afterwards and he said, you know what? When I listened to you today, I just had to go forward and make sure that I'm a born-again Christian. Now, if you're not saved, you need to make sure of that. How do you really nail that down, friend? Then once you get saved, you say, well, man, why would I want to get saved to have the devil as my adversary? Well, if you don't get saved, you're going to go live with him forever. You know, we don't talk about that much when it comes to hell, do we? We talk about the fire, but you're going to live with the devil forever? I'll be glad when heaven comes to get away from him. Amen? You've got to go live with. But anyway, listen. If you're saved, the devil hates everyone in the family. You've been born into God's family. Then you immediately become a target of the devil. You are on his list of enemies, the list of his most hated. But I want you to understand something this morning. It's not because of who you and I are, but because of whose we are. Does that make sense to y'all? We're God's. And ultimately, who he's against is God. Now, his relation, number two, under being your personal enemy, I want you to notice his intention. His intention. Look at verse number 8. The last phrase of verse number 8 says, seeking whom he may devour. Now that word devour is not there by accident, is it? And that is a strong term, is it not? Devour is not just eat. Devour is rip, tear, shred, jerk, consume, and to do it violently. And friend, that is the devil's intention. Whatever you and I have that he can devour, whoever it is that he can devour, he will. In fact, Peter said he walks around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. What can I devour? Whom can I devour? Now, what can he devour? Whom can he devour this morning? Devour. He can devour influence. He can devour testimony. He can devour joy, marriage, family, peace, reputation, character, name, happiness. He can take all of that. He can devour all of that. It matters not to the devil, friend. He devoured Job's wealth. He devoured Job's health. And he devoured Job's family. He is a devourer. Now, Peter said he is like a roaring lion. A roaring lion. Now, there are so many different reasons or explanations as to why a lion roars. Some people say that a lion roars for the purpose of communication, to communicate to his pride, and so forth and so on. I suppose there's some truth in that. But I'm going to tell you where you can learn a lot about things. That's in this old book right here. Let me tell you what the Bible says about a lion's roar. Isaiah 5:29 says this, their roaring, talking about Israel's enemy, their roaring shall be like a lion. They shall roar like young lions. Yea, they shall roar, now watch this, and lay hold of the prey, and shall carry it away. A lion is a predator, one of the fiercest predators on planet Earth. That's what a lion is. And one of the reasons a lion roars is to cause fear, to intimidate, to scare. Because you know what fear does? Fear paralyzes. You ever been in a situation where you got scared very suddenly and you caught yourself paralyzed? Just paralyzed. You couldn't really react or act as you should because of fear. Now, they say that an adult male lion's roar can be heard for up to 5 miles. That's a long ways. Recently, I was down in the month of August in the month of September, I was in Jasonville, Indiana, at the end of September, to preach for our good friend, Brother Jerry Ross, who's preached here in our church, Blessed Hope Baptist Church, Jasonville, Indiana. Tremendous church out in the middle of nowhere, 4 miles from Doug Castle's church. It's incredible. Anyway, Tuesday afternoon, he said, I want to take you somewhere. So he said, our bus kids went to this place on Sunday afternoon for a promotion, and I want to go there and thank the people for letting us come, and I think you'd be interested to see this too. And he took me outside of Jasonville a ways to a big cat refuge where they take animals from all over the states, not just animals, they take big cats. And over 231 lions, tigers, mountain lions, leopards, lynxes, bobcats, over 231 of them, not in a zoo-type setting, but just in cages in this acreage that they purchased. They'll get them from black market people here in the States and so forth. Sometimes zoos will send if the animal is dying or declining health, they'll send them to these people. But it was the most incredible thing I've ever seen in my life. You walk down a little 3-foot-wide path in the midst of the timber, in the midst of woods. And over here are three male African lions, and over here are four Bengal tigers or whatever they're called, Bengal tigers. And I'm talking about, then they're right there. They're not, you know how when you go to the zoo, you're so disappointed because the lions are, you know. Well, they're right here. You know, they're right here. And the only thing between you and them is this fence. And I'll tell you, we were walking, and you got the canopy of all the woods and everything, and we're walking down through there, and this lady is calling. In fact, we got so close to them, one of those lions sprayed us. That was a blessing. Sprayed us. They're that close. If you ever get over in that neck of the woods, I hope you think, it's amazing. We're walking down through this wooded area, and all these big cats all around us, when all of a sudden, this lion began to roar. My kids always were embarrassed. Oh, Dad, please, don't sound like the animals. Always try to you know, mimic an animal sound. They were always horrified. Anyway, in this roar, people, I knew they were there, but when that lion began to roar, the hair on the back of my neck stood up. And Ross looked at me and he went, good. Here we are, a couple of grown men. This lady is walking us down through here. We're scared to death. You know, roar. I mean, it just reverberates. It's just like, I mean, all those animals were getting on. And it was just crazy, crazy loud and intimidating and fearful. And when you think about a lion, I had over 100 tigers there. And I don't know how many lions, African male lions they had, some female lions. It was an incredible place. Jaguars and so forth. You know what I'm talking about. Leopards. It's unbelievable. But that lion's roar. Oh, goodness. And that's what the Bible says. The lion, the devil, is as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Roaring out at God's people, trying to paralyze and scare and get God's people to live in a spirit of fear. Is it any wonder that Paul told Timothy that the Lord does not give us the spirit of fear? Doesn't give us the spirit of fear. But the devil, that's what he tries to do, tries to paralyze us. I'll get on to something else about that in just a moment. But that's his relation, is that he is our adversary. His intention is to devour us. And he walks about as a roaring lion trying to scare the prey into paralysis so he can devour him, snatch him, and take him away. Snatch him and take him away. Now, I want you to notice the last thing about your personal adversary. I want you to notice, because he is our adversary, and because his intention is to devour us, I want you to notice that what our condition ought to be like. Look at our condition. Look at what he says at the beginning of verse number 8. He says, be sober. That doesn't mean don't go out and get drunk. Although that is a good thing not to do. Okay? Be sober. Be vigilant. You see those two words. Be sober, be vigilant. He's saying be serious and be on guard. Don't be careless. Don't be loose. Don't be presumptuous. In other words, we cannot afford to take the adversary lightly. And friend, if you think about what Hollywood has done for these number of years, is to try to get everybody to take lightly this idea of this devil. And it's just kind of a fun, happy thing, when the truth of the matter is, he is a real adversary whose intention is to devour us. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't think I'm going to take lightly somebody who's trying to clean my clock. That's not smart. It amazes me sometimes how lightly some people treat the nature of a wild animal. They're called wild animals for a reason. They got a wild nature. You know, people have attempted to domesticate wild animals over the years only to be mauled or attacked by the animals they thought they could tame. I'm sure some of you have seen those clips. You saw that. They come to have your picture taken with this bear. Oh, this is so wonderful. Sit down beside this bear. And that person, just one little move, one little thing that the animal takes as a threat, you're toast. No, you're not toast. You're toast and eggs and jelly and bacon and everything. And she sat down beside that bear to have her picture taken, you know, and one little move she made startled that animal, and he mauled her. You've seen the clip of the moose that came, the cow moose that came into Juneau, Alaska, one of the Alaskan towns, had the cow moose with the little calf, and this elderly man walking down the sidewalk, and something he did was a threat to this cow moose. She stomped him to death right there, just stomped him to death. And people are, well, can you believe? Well, of course you can believe that. They're wild animals. They have a wild. I remember years ago we were down at the Great Smoky Mountain National Park. Some of you have been there. You drive back in Cage Cove and through that area, and there's all those black bear, you know, and people throw them peanuts and throw them food, and they're not supposed to, but they do, feed them, you know. And I remember we came to this place where this whole pile of cars was piled up, and people were piling out of the car. You know, our kids were kids. They jumped out of the car. Somebody was saying, bear, bear. And I looked through the woods, and here is a mother bear with two cubs. All these people just, I said, stop. You don't know if you were old enough to remember that, Cherith, or not, but. I said, ho, ho. You say, well, they're in the Great Smoky Mountain. Folks, that's a wild animal. And you won't find a more fierce animal than a mother trying to protect her young ones. Absolutely, just like some of you ladies, same way. I'm serious. You go into violent mode when somebody's trying to mess with your kids. And I don't blame you. That's good. That's good. So, but you can't. The Bible says this. Can a leopard change his spots? No, it's his nature. You can't change the nature of a wild animal. Now watch it. What you can do around a wild animal is you can be cautious. You can be on guard. You can be sober. You can be vigilant. You can't afford to be loose. You can't afford to be careless. You can't afford to be casual. You can't afford to be off guard about your adversary. He can't be taken lightly because he is your personal enemy. Your personal enemy. Your personal enemy. His intention is you, his relation is he's your adversary. His intention is that you might be devoured and we might be devoured. But because of that, our condition needs to be on guard, vigilant, sober, careful, not careless. Now, number one, the devil is your personal enemy, but here's the good news. Number two, the faith is your personal victory. The faith is your personal victory. Look at verse number 9. He talks about the devil in verse number 8, and then he says in verse number 9, whom resist steadfast in the faith. Now, praise God, I like this. I don't have to be devoured. I don't have to be consumed. I can have victory over my enemy. And people, the victory is in the faith. And I like what the Bible says. The Bible says, resist. That's fight. That's stand up against. That's fight back. That's be active in my resistance. Now, it's very interesting about the intentions of wild animals when it comes to attacking a human. Very interesting. Let's take a bear. We've been talking about bears. If a bear views you as a threat, his desire is to kill you. Eliminate the threat. Conventional wisdom, if you're ever attacked by a bear, you're supposed to fall on the ground, cover your head and your neck with your hands, and play dead. Because the bear's intention is to kill you. And if he comes over there and swats you a couple times or whatever, and he assumes you're dead, he's going to leave. So you fall on the ground and you cover your face, you put your face in the ground, and you cover your head and your neck with your hands, and you play dead. But not so with a lion. If a lion attacks you, his desire is not just to kill you. His desire is to devour. And so conventional wisdom under the when the lion attacks is you fight back. You stand tall as much as you can. You punch, you kick, you scream, you throw rocks, you grab dirt, you swing branches, you do whatever it takes to beat him off. You resist. You fight against a lion. That's what is the conventional wisdom. Check it out. They'll tell you, if you're attacked by a bear, lay on the ground and play dead. But if you're attacked by a big cat, you fight back. Isn't it interesting then that our Bible says the devil is like a roaring lion? And then the Bible says, resist him. You fight back. You resist. Don't let the devil get your influence. And don't let the devil get your testimony. And don't let him get your reputation. And don't let him get your character. Don't let him get your family. Don't let him get your marriage, your peace, and your joy. Resist him. Fight against him. Yeah, you like to fight? You're not supposed to go around picking fights with people. Fight the devil. Resist him. But now, wait a minute. We don't resist him in our own strength. Look. This is one of the saddest stories you'll ever hear. But you realize Billy Sunday was well known for his preaching and his antics, and he used to invite the devil into a fight. He'd roll his sleeves up on the platform of his meetings. He'd roll his sleeves up. Come on, old smutty face, and let's go a round or two. I'm going to tell you something that's dangerous. He lost his kids to alcohol. His kids died drunkards. The man who preached in prohibition, are you listening? His own son died an alcoholic. You don't invite the devil to a fight. And if the devil does attack you, trying to destroy your home, your marriage, your family, your reputation, whatever, you don't fight the devil by kicking him or punching him or throwing rocks at him. You resist him. Now watch what it says. Whom resist steadfast in the faith. You resist Satan by being steadfast in the faith. How do you define that? Preacher, let me tell you what the Bible says. Hebrews 11:33, talking about people of faith who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. Faith is belief in action. Not just a head knowledge, not just a body of belief, not just some creed that somebody tacked up to a wall. Faith is how I live. Faith is what I do. Faith is where I go. Faith is what I read. Faith is what I don't read. Faith is what I don't do. Faith is my belief in action. That's what faith is. Now, you know how you resist the devil, friend? You resist the devil by reading the Bible, by praying, by coming together with God's people in church on Sunday, by singing the songs of God, by giving God His tithe, by sharing your faith in Christ, by living a holy life, by seeking to please the Lord, by loving your spouse and teaching your children, sharing your love, showing your love to God, by living for Him, being faithful, unwavering, steadfast in my belief. In my actions, that's how I resist Satan. I'm not going to defeat Satan by rolling up my shirt sleeves and saying, come on, let's tussle. I'll get whipped. But if I'll just be a good Christian, if I'll just be committed to God, if I'll just be devoted to God, if I'll let my belief live through my hands and my eyes and my ears and my body, if I will be steadfast in the faith, that is my protection against the evil one. I can't cut corners. I can't break the rules. I can't lay out a church when I could be there. I can't lay out a church when I could be there and take on the devil. I can't do that. I can't take shortcuts on God. I must be where I'm supposed to be. I must live within the boundaries of the faith. I need to draw nigh to God, to submit to God, to yield to God. In fact, in James, the Bible says, submit to God. And resist the devil. Submit to God. Put my faith in action by yielding myself to God. And then resist the devil. You see, when you and I live steadfast in the faith, then God is our protection. He is our safety. He is our defense. You resist the evil one with a life of commitment to your faith. You see, friend, this salvation thing is not just about a fire escape from hell. This salvation thing is about a life of commitment to Jesus Christ. And that is my protection. That is how I live victorious over the evil one. Hey, I can't let the devil's roar of this world and the attitude of this world toward believers today. It's roar and it paralyzes people. Oh, well, if I go to church 3 times a week, they'll think I'm a fanatic. Oh, I can't do that. I don't want people... And we get fearful. We're fearful. We get paralyzed. Let me give you an illustration. You know Daniel in the Old Testament? Remember Daniel? They came to him and they said, okay. And they got the king. I'm out of time. They tricked the king into signing a law that nobody in the kingdom could pray to any god other than Darius for 30 days. You know why they did that? Because they had followed Daniel and they saw him pray to God in Jerusalem 3 times a day. The psalmist said, Roloff used to sing, evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray. And evening, I forget the rest of it, but that's how I used to say. Evening and morning at noon, 3 times a day. You know what Daniel did 3 times a day? Pray. You know how he prayed? He raised his window that looked toward the east where Jerusalem was, and he prayed toward Jerusalem. He did that 3 times a day. So the king, snookered, tricked, writes it into law, takes his ring, dips it into wax, seals it with his signet. Those evil men come around to Daniel with their new law signed by the king, sealed by his signet. You can't pray to any god other than Darius for 30 days. You know what that is? Roar! Roar! You know what that's for? But Daniel wasn't going to be intimidated. The next day, you know what he did in the morning? He prayed. And at noon, he raised that window and prayed. And in the evening, he raised that window and he prayed. As he had aforetime. He didn't let it cause him to be fearful and
paralyze him in his faith because this is what he believed. This is my faith. This is not something I just throw away. When somebody threatens me, this is not something I just toss in the garbage can because the world says I can't do it anymore. It was his faith, folks. Do you understand that? It's what he believed. We live in a day and age people don't believe anything. So he raised his window and he prayed three times a day. And they went to the king and said, hey, we got somebody breaking the law. And he said, put him in the lion's den. Who is it? Says Daniel. Oh. Darius tried to get Daniel off the hook, but he couldn't do it. So he threw Daniel in the den of what? Isn't that interesting? Threw him in the den of lions. And old Darius spent the whole night, hungry lions. And old Darius spent the whole night praying and fasting. King Darius, oh God, take care of Daniel. As soon as the morning light came, he ran down to that den. Daniel, are you alive? Oh King, live forever. The God of heaven hath sent his angel and stopped the mouths of the lions. Sure. What kept Daniel alive? You say, yeah, he weighed about 120 pounds, scar and bones. Wasn't even appealing to the lions. No, that wasn't what kept him alive, friend. What kept him alive was his faith. God honored his faith. The practice of his faith. He was steadfast in the faith. He was steadfast in what he believed. And because he was steadfast in his faith, God protected him from the lions. You want victory over the lion? You want victory over the evil one? You want victory over your adversary? Get committed. Get devoted. Hang in there. Burn into a belief system from this book, not just in your head, but in your life, and live it. Live it Sunday. Live it Monday. Live it Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, week after week after week. Bite a hole to it like a snapping turtle does to a stick, and don't let go. And you're resisting. Your faith is your resistance. Whom resist steadfast in the faith. You begin to cut corners. You begin to play loose. And I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to tell you something, friend. It'll be devoured so quick, you won't believe it. There's a situation that's gone down with a missionary in the last, 4 or 5 months, gone from being on a mission field to, if I told you about all the details that's involved in this story right now, you would shake your head. You'd say, what in this world? And I don't know I know a lot of what happened. I don't know a lot of why it happened. Why did this happen? But I'll promise you this much. If the truth was to be told, you'd probably find out that somewhere they got careless. Somewhere they got loose. Somewhere they became presumptuous. Somewhere they became careless. Somewhere they became casual. Jack Howe's fantastic sermon that if you get casual, you'll become a casualty. Amen. I'm talking about resisting your adversary. I'm talking about resisting your adversary. I'm talking about being at Jason Lowe's this past week, and he's going through all the missionaries that he was on deputation with, and he brings up this family and says, how are they doing? Well, they're back in the States. What? Devoured. Devoured. I will tell you, the person in most danger this morning is the Christian who's sitting in the seat right now saying, well, that won't happen to me. You're in the most danger. You're in the most danger because you've got an adversary whose intention is to devour you. And the Bible tells us that we're to be sober and be vigilant. And you don't get paralyzed when they roar against you. You grab a hold of that body of belief, your faith, and you live it, and you're committed to it, and you're devoted to it. And you live it, and that is your protection. Faith is your victory. Now, if you're not saved, you can scrap everything I said and go back to that one statement. If you're not born into God's family, that's the greatest need you have. You need to be saved. You need to be saved. But if you are saved, that's how you resist your adversary. Let's pray together. Heads bowed, eyes are closed. Thank you for listening this morning. Before we pray, I want to ask two or three questions here. How many Christians, saved people, All we ask is just be honest, okay? How many saved people would say, Pastor, as you were preaching this morning, the Spirit of God spoke to my heart very clearly about this matter of my adversary. And He spoke to me very distinctly about something in my life. Maybe you become careless or loose. Or maybe just a little bit weary of the faith. But the Holy Spirit of God spoke to your heart this morning. Pray for me. Man, I want to resist the adversary. Would you raise your hand, please, wherever you're sitting in the room this morning? I want to pray for you. God bless you. Amen, amen. Thank you. Take your hands down. I appreciate that. Resisting your adversary. Anybody else say, Pastor, I should raise my hand. I really shouldn't just sit here. I should raise my hand. Ask you to pray. Include me in your prayer. Resisting my adversary. Pray for me. Anybody else? I should. Yes. God bless you. Somebody else. Yes. Somebody else. All right. Yes. Now let me ask this question. How many would say, Pastor, I'm saved and I know it. I'm saved and I know it. If I died right now, I know where I'd spend eternity. I'm saved, been born into God's family, and I know it. Would you raise your hand, please? Anybody like that here this morning? You're saved and you know it? Don't be dishonest. Be honest about it. Thank you. You may take your hands down. Is there anybody here who would say, Pastor, I couldn't raise my hand just now. I'm not sure that I'm saved. Pray for me. Anybody like that this morning? Would you raise your hand? I'm not sure that I'm saved. Not sure that I'm born into God's family. Not sure that I'm on my way to heaven. That I've ever become a Christian. Anybody like that here, side to side, front to back, this morning, member or visitor? I'm going to have prayer for you in just a moment. Anybody? Not sure that you're saved. Okay? Is anybody here would say, I'm saved, but I've not been baptized. I'm not taking that first step of obedience. That's a part of the faith. That's part of your protection. I've not been baptized since I've been saved. Pray for me. Somebody like that, would you raise your hand? Just simply slip it back up, put it right back down. I see your hand. God bless you. Somebody else, been saved but not baptized. They ought to take that first step of obedience and follow the Lord in believer's baptism. If you're ready to do that, we're ready for you this morning. You come when the music begins. And come now if you want to follow the Lord in believer's baptism while we wait. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If you've been saved and baptized, you've talked to us about membership. You know this is where God wants you to become a member and serve the Lord. Then you come this morning as well. If you haven't talked to us, but you'd like to, you can set up a time for us to come see you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for giving us the victory over the adversary. Thank you that we don't have to live in the spirit of fear, even though the devil walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Thank you for the faith that protects us. Help us to bite into it, to latch onto it, to live it, to love it. Lord, not to be loose about it. And thank you that the faith is our protection. I pray, God, that you'll keep us safe from the devil's devouring by helping us to be strong in the faith. Bless every person that raised a hand this morning. Pray for anybody that's not saved. And Lord, I pray for these that need to get baptized or join the church. May your will be done is our prayer in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. In just a moment, we're going to stand. The music's going to play when we do. If you need to be saved, baptized, or you need to come pray for a moment since the Lord spoke to you, the altar is open. Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed. This is the time. Would you come? Would you come this morning? Your hands are raised. Would you come? Would you come follow the Lord in believer's baptism? Take that step. God, you'll be so glad you did. It'll be a step of victory in your Christian life. Would you come? Come join these that are coming. We'll pray.